there's a place where you can walk with God in spirit and truth. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. It's about spirit and truth. So if you could go with me, I want to share a couple scriptures with you. We're going to go really quickly. But I pray you walk out of here with something that you can apply to your life for godly and heavenly change in your life. Amen? Listen, people make the difference in people's lives. This is the truth. So listen to what the Word of God says. Can someone go to the John chapter 4? And I'm reading from the Tyndale Living Bible version. I'm going to focus in on verse number 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked her for a drink. He was alone at the time, and his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised to let that a Jew asked her despised asked a despised Samaritan for anything. Usually, they wouldn't even speak to them. Explanation point. And she remarked about this to Jesus. He replied, "If you only knew what a wonderful gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me of some living water." Living water is operative here. We'll come back to that, but living water. And verse 11 says, "But you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, you are greater than our ancestor Job? How can you offer better water than that which he had, he and his sons and cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "That people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water that I give them," he said, "becomes a perpetual spring within them, watering them forever with eternal life." Did you ever think about what he was talking about when it comes to water that wells up in you that you'd never thirst again? That will bring eternal life. In verse 15, she says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of the water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to make this long trip out here every day." Now, what Jesus is going to say next is exactly how you get it. You see, Pastor Rhonda said, overcoming everything that comes your way in life by opposition is really a matter of faith. Just stay faithful. Faith means simply following instructions. So what Jesus is about to give this woman are instructions on how to receive this living water, this fountain that never runs dry, of which she'd never thirst again. So Jesus says in verse 16, "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. And 17 and 18 says, "But I'm not married," the woman replied. "All too true," Jesus said, "for you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." And verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. But say, tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship where we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" And see, this woman was actually thinking that there's a physical place called worship. And the Jews that proclaimed that it was the church or their temple in the day. We call it, quote unquote, if we're not mindful, our physical building, our church. Right? And she says, no, it's Mount Gerizim. But Jesus said, "The time," in verse 21 through 24, "the time is coming, ma'am, when we will no longer be concerned about whether to worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. For it is not where you worship that counts, but how we worship. Is your worship spiritual and real? Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? For God is spirit, and we must have his help to worship as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us. But you Samaritans know so little about him, worshiping blindly, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes to the world through the Jews." In the King James versions, it says, "The true worshiper," says, "Woman, I tell you, a time is coming, even such as now, that the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So the question is, this is the instructions. If you like the well that never runs dry, the fountain of life that brings eternal life, then you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, does anybody have any idea what that means? You see, because this is the whole point. What is it? What is he talking about there? If we quickly go to Romans in chapter 12, say amen when you get there. Okay, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says, present your body a living sacrifice, your body a living sacrifice, your body a living sacrifice. The Revised Standard Version says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Can you imagine? The Bible says, when you think spirit, you think spirit. But the Bible saying, worship me in your bodies. God, when King Solomon created the temple for God, he said, you're not big enough. I mean, this place couldn't contain you. The whole universe can't contain you. God did not desire to live in a temple made by human hands. He desired to live in a temple made that has hands that he created. That's you. Your entire body, Pastor Ron, you said it best in Genesis chapter 1. You said, in the beginning, God created. Well, if God created, it all belongs to God. And everything that happens after that is all God's. If God created you, you belong to God. And your body belongs to God. But God actually gave you a free will, so you don't have to give him your body. I mean, when I'm talking about this, are you catching on what I'm saying? This is not complicated, but you know what? It's tight, but it's right. You know, God is saying to us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The way that his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven is the way it happens. But where it happens, it's in you. It's the landing place for the kingdom of heaven is your body. If heaven is above and earth is below, then you're the meeting place where heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. Go with me to Hebrews in chapter 5. In verse number 7, I'm going to read verse number 7 through 9, but I'm going to focus on verse number 8. In the King James Version, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And began, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Being made perfect. Jesus, perfect, it says being made perfect. What is it talking about? It's saying this, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That means everything that you experience in the tent of your body, Jesus been there, done that. And he showed us the way that you can overcome that. Jesus Christ suffered much to learn obedience. What is that talking about? What that saying is that Jesus Christ had a body. The Bible says a double-minded man should not expect to receive anything. That means that, guess what? We humans are given two minds. The moment that you turn and say, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, he gives you a new spirit, which refreshes your soul. That means you now have, quote-unquote, the mind of Christ, where you can live, move, and have your being. However, if you're not mindful, whether you're mindful or not, your body has a mind of its own. Do you not know your body can live by itself? There's over 150 trillion cells that make up your body. They have shown scientifically they can take out one cell, put it in a petri dish, and that cell by itself can live and function all by itself. But it's something miraculous about all these community of cells that you are decide to come together and subjugate its individual volition into the central government called your central nervous system. So That's what we're to do with the body as the church. God gives us the ability to walk with him, but we have to make it happen on earth. In other words, God, to manifest heaven on this earth isn't serendipitous. It's strategic. It's intentional. It's sobering. It is 100% commitment. But that means that we have to be willing to suffer in the flesh. In other words, let me show you what that means here in the Tyndale Living Bible version. In verse number 8, it says, "And even though Jesus was God's son, he had to learn from experience that it was what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering." Hebrews 5:8 and the Tyndale Living Bible version, 1971 edition. But the point here is, what kind of friend are you? Some of us has friends that they're called fair weather, as long as the weather is fair. You know, there's some people who are committed to never being committed. With my wife, when I said to her in 2 hours of meeting her on November 11th, 1983, I said to her, I loved her in 2 hours. See, I put my actions, my actions behind my words. I believed that I loved her, so I said that I loved her, and then I'm walking that love through. Everything that I said, I'm now walking. Seth, can you see that? Can you really see that? I mean, this is my son. He lives with us. Solomon, can you see that? I'm asking, can you see that, Solomon? Okay, all right, see, listen, I got witnesses. Okay. But the point here is, it's not been easy, right, babe? It's been tough. We've had some tough times, okay? A lot of the suffering I brought on my own self. Okay, but here's my point. My wife didn't just throw me out with the bathwater. If you like what you see, then congratulate my wife, because she had a lot to do with this. She endured a lot. Hey, wait a minute. I didn't mean it like that. Okay. That's right. I know. Hebrews, in the next chapter, Hebrews 6 and verse 15, which is Seth's favorite verse, is he suffered. It says he actually obtained the promise after patient. He patiently endured after obtaining the promise, after he patiently endured. So the whole point is that God is saying that obey me is one thing when things are good. But when things are not so good, will you obey me? Can I give you a case in point? Go with me quickly to Genesis in chapter 22. And so that you don't get the impression that God is just picking on you. With God, all things are equal opportunity, meaning he's no respecter of persons. All right, in verse number 12, it says, "And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Do you ever stop to think that when God told Abraham, time for sacrifice, your son's the sacrifice, that for that period, it took him 3-day journey to get to that mountain, Mount Moriah. Did you ever stop to think that it was painful to Abraham to have to walk that 3-day walk and to keep it a secret the whole time and to faithfully follow through and those instructions that God gave? Listen to what it says here. It says, "And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know." Listen, do you know what's better than you trusting God? God trusting you. Now watch this. God tests everything he trusts. That's why God says to him, test me in this. He says in Malachi. Why is God doing this? Can I tell you something? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Can the two walk together lest they be agreed?" The Bible says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "And what is it that thou require of man?" And this is what he says. To act justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with God. Now watch this. You may have a question about what humble means, but do you have a question what walk means? Let me explain to you what walk means. Walk means when I take my one leg in stride, as I'm lifting up the other leg, the one leg carries 100% of the weight. That's God. As I take the next step and lift up the other leg, that one leg that's carrying the whole thing, that's me. In other words, each leg, when you walk humbly, that means you walk in agreement, submitted to the purpose. When you see one, you see the other. So that means that God says, I'm supposed to be able to carry the whole thing with me, whether I see God or hear God. Brother Kenny, can you move quick? Can you come up here and bring that over here? I'm going to show this real quick here, the little sign there, the whiteboard. When you walk, the only time walking works is if when one leg is as strong as the other one. That's what's happening with my wife and I. When I was down and out, I mean, literally, when my mother passed, I was mashed potatoes for a whole year. Wasn't that right, babe? I didn't want to work. I was regional vice president with a very large company. I had offices in both parts of the state, but I didn't want to work. I didn't even want to live. Guess what she did? She worked, and she cared for me for a full year and our baby. It was embarrassing. But you know what? I was down and out. I didn't know what it was like to be depressed. I had no idea what depression, but when that happened to me, I didn't know what end was up. And my wife, she could have left me. She had advice to leave me. But you know what she did? She took that leg and held it all. What God is developing in you is the stronger leg, which is his leg, so that you guys can go places and see things, walking together. He says, when you see me, you see my Father, for I and my Father are one. Solomon, can you come here and do this for me? On this word, I'm going to test you. You graduated, right? Okay. We're just checking. All right. The Bible said on the cross, Jesus was reviled. Okay? Reviled mean, anybody know what reviled mean? By the way, Solomon, here's your test, okay? Can you write reviled pretty big up there so everybody can see? So Jesus was reviled. Yeah, reviled. Okay, now how did he do? He did what he did. Praise God. Parkland High School is the greatest. Okay. Okay. So now watch this. The Bible said that Jesus on the cross was reviled. And that meant, anybody know what reviled means? He was humiliated. He was beat down. They did everything they possibly could, you know, like to make him mad, to make him sad, to just kind of like just poke him and pulled out his beard. They put the thorn, they spit on him. They just did everything that you could think of that was unkind. They directed it towards one man. Okay? That's what reviled is. Okay? Has anybody ever been, watch this, reviled? Not like that. But has anybody ever been, shall I say, offended? Okay, you raise your hand. Now watch this. If you're offended, that means that somebody reviled you. Right? But the key thing is, if you're offended, that means you're off-ended. That means somebody comes and takes your ends off. That means that whatever you had on there didn't hold it right. You didn't have it built well enough on solid ground. Now watch this. The Bible says that Jesus was reviled, but yet he reviled not back. That means no matter what they put on him, he did not revile back, okay? Now watch this. I'm going to explain to you what that means. Now, Solomon, write it again. Did you all know that Solomon was left-handed? Pretty cool, isn't it? Okay, now, Solomon, I want you to do it one more time, but this time I want you to be a little more obedient, but this time I want you to write it a little bit bigger, okay? And use red, okay? But you got to write it bigger, okay? Now, write it again, but bigger, bigger letters, and this time write it backwards. Go ahead. Is that right? So if you take reviled, Jesus says he reviled not back. That meant, watch this, when you take the words and flip it the other way, it means delivered. Okay, so when Jesus was reviled, he was delivered. that meant he didn't have to revile back. That meant that if somebody poked at you and you didn't get offended, that meant you were delivered. Isn't that plain? So in other words, is what you have, this thing called love of God, worthy of holding on in the midst of everything? See, because ultimately what God is showing us is that we don't have to settle for average and ordinary. Every time something comes your way that's less than loving and you hold the course, right? Guess what? That's your declaration saying, I trust God. Abraham, I do what Abraham did. In the midst of it all, Abraham did not revile back. He was like, that's all right. My God's got this. He can handle this. Now, let me give you the attitude. Thank you, Solomon. Give Solomon a round of applause. Now, I'd like you to quickly go with me to John chapter 7 and verse number 38. We were talking about the fountain of life. The Bible says, and while we're, just hold your thought there. I'm going to go to Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says, this is the mind of Paul in the midst of all this when he's writing. He says, yet, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Do you understand that that's the mindset that we're supposed to have in the kingdom of heaven? You know, they say when we were at Pastor Rodney Howard Brown's church in Tampa back in May at the Minister's Leadership Conference, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she said it takes 27 days to create a habit. But then she said it takes about 63 days to create a belief. And she shows scientifically what happens at the molecular level and at the cellular level, how this actually comes to manifest. Well, we have to, the Bible says when it comes down to carrying our cross, we have to be willing. It's not so much about the cross, but it's about obedience. The Bible says he desires obedience, not sacrifice. In other words, when God says, my mercy endures forever, and when the Bible says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. He says, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses. That's another way of saying, let me love people no matter what. Let me be willing to always give your mercy no matter what. Let me be the beacon of light that is full of mercy, overflow of mercy, so that they may have that experience of heaven on earth in their circumstance. You understand that? So do you do that? That's the obedience part that God is asking us to do. That's not easy. That's saying I have to give up all my desire, not my will, but thy will. And that this is what makes us the ability to overcome in this life. So, and then just go with me. I'm going to show two more scriptures. Revelation chapter 21 and read verse number, say, 6 and 7. It says in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's that fountain again. But notice what it says in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That means if you don't overcome, he will not be your God. If you notice in the verse 8, it also puts a whole category, but the fearful. He puts fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers. They put them all together. But take courage. Go with me to John chapter 7. I started there. I'll finish it there. John chapter 7 and verse number 38. It says plainly, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall come rivers of living water. Quickly, go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1. It says, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That means it has risen upon you. It's you. It's you. And you believe that river that the Bible talks about is you. And one more. Go to Psalms chapter 36. In verse 9. It says, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, we see light. That means that there's a fountain of life that belongs to us, and we can reveal that fountain of life into our lives by looking into the face of Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So the ultimate message is this: graduate life. The way you graduate life is by overcoming in this life. The way you overcome in this life is by being delivered. How do you be delivered? When they revile against you, don't revile back. Listen, the Bible says, and I'll finish up on this. The Bible says, well, but you might say, well, but what if they slap me? He says, turn the other cheek. But they didn't know the scripture to know why Jesus said that. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, quickly, watch this. You follow what Jesus did, they revile against you, you don't revile back, and you are delivered by this scripture. It says, whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall never depart from his house. God will make sure that they have double portion. That's why the Bible says, when your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For doing so is like pouring hot coals of fire on their head. Amen? Well, I want to thank you all so very much. You can see that God is amazing in you. I see it. And as we finish up, regarding Brother Ray and Brother Kenny, I would just like to say this. I met them, and according to Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus says, go unto all the earth, go do this, and don't take an extra purse or a pocketbook or food or this, that, and the other. Just go. And they did that by two and by faith. And God has blessed them mightily, took them all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem with a one-way ticket. Now, I've lived outside the country for 2 years. Let me tell you something. They don't let you come out of the country with a one-way ticket. They don't let you in the other country. You have to prove to them you're going to be here for a period of time. You go back. Well, guess what? They were there on a one-way ticket. Do you understand that? So God is doing something mightily there for them and for all of us through them. And I am looking forward to the day to hear from them. But this is the point. We just talked about battle, right? We talked about reviled. And the Bible says that Jesus suffered much to learn obedience. When we see one another suffering, are you praying for them? Are you encouraging them? This is not easy, guys. To produce heaven now? Only God. We must have his help. But are you helping? Are you standing in agreement with that? So what I'd like to do is just end up, if it's okay with you, Pastor Ron, praying for Brother Kenny and Brother Ray, okay, that God may persevere in all of these details for our glory and his glory. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you for your precious time. We thank you for the faith that brings salvation through grace. Father God, we thank you for your presence here now. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have given us. Let us richly be able to reward others with this, the presence that you are in us. Father God, we reach out now. We say, Brother Kenny and Brother Ray, we love you. We proclaim peace be still. God is able. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. And whatever the obstacle is now, I command it now cease. I now render it inoperable in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And I release angels to be able to bring joy and bring a glorious testimony through even all of this. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name, amen. Let it be.